Please pray with me. Gracious God, I thank you for this time now as we approach your word. And pray, Lord, that just we would remove any distractions from our minds and our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you and all the aspects of worship that we have brought before you this morning. Lord, our worship is imperfect, but you are a perfect Savior. And so thank you for being in control of all things, and we can just entrust them to you, God. Things that are just not regular or just part of what we had planned. So we're grateful for all of this, God, and especially for your written word, which we're about to hear, and the living word, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 5. As we continue on in our sermon series of The God Who Cares, this is part 5 of The God Who Cares. And as you're turning there, I think we all remember just the classic game, hide and seek, that some of us played as children. I loved playing with my kids when they were younger, and whoever was it, counting to 20, fond memories of them or me counting to 20 in Korean or in German, just as a teaching tool. And then it's on the search, right? You're on the search for all those missing people. And what a prize it was when they're finally found. They finally find daddy or finally find their siblings. And what a joyful surprise that is, buried in the closet, you know, or in a cabinet space or some corner under the curtain or laying deathly still under a pile of dirty clothes. Such a sweet memory and sweet, wonderful time. I think, if I recall correctly, Philip was usually the winner, but all of them were all pretty good at hiding themselves. But, of course, hide and seek in that respect is all fun and games, and it's precious and it's sweet, especially with children. But the seeking that God commands of himself is obviously quite different from those fun and games, right? God says, seek me so that you may live. Seek me so that you may live. And so that is quite serious. The God who cares for your soul has this to say today from his word, from the book of Amos. Seeking and finding the one true God is a matter of life and death. And when I say life and death, I mean eternal life and eternal death. Okay? And the finding that follows is the greatest treasure that one could ever imagine. Okay? Because the treasure is God himself. He says in our text today from Amos chapter 5, seek me that you may live. And that serves as the title for our part 5 of our sermon series today. It tells us that life and what it means to have life and life eternal is to seek and find God, the one true God. And there's no life apart from him. He's the source, he's the giver, and the sustainer of life, both for now and forever. And actually, keep your finger on Amos chapter 5, but turn with me, if you would, just for a moment before we get into our text, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. And this will just be helpful thoughts before we get into the text today. So this is the famous sermon on Mars Hill as Paul is ministering to those people in Greece. And verse 22 says, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And so he's about to proclaim about the one true God. They're worshiping in ignorance, but Paul is about to introduce them to the one true God. And he says in verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. The creator, the sustainer, the source, the giver, right? And verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, verse 27, that they would what? Seek God. That they would seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him, reach out for him, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Okay, God is not hiding from anyone. Okay, he is, according to Paul here, he is not far from each one of us. Even these pagan people in Athens, Greece. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. No, man did not make God. God made man, right? Verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Should repent. That's the way to find God, okay? Because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, the man being Jesus Christ, who is also God, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Okay? And so that's a very just succinct gospel that Paul is proclaiming here, okay, without a whole lot of explanation recorded for us here, but all the elements are there. And look at verse 32 now. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. And they were scoffing, mocking Paul. And I was doing some parking lot evangelism here this past week to a gentleman, and it was one of those where, you know, you spend a later night at the office than you wanted to, so you're heading home and you want to eat dinner, but there's a live opportunity there to speak of Christ to this person. And so throughout the hour-plus long conversation, there were definitely some challenges because he was like one of these people who responded to Paul in a very cynical and jaded and sarcastic way to, you know, some of the things that I was trying to share. So you press on and you keep, you know, we got to tell people about Christ, right? We got to tell people about the resurrection, even if they mock you, right? He called it a ghost story. And, you know, you really believe that. And so in any case, there's going to be people like that, but we need to be faithful nonetheless to stay at it, right? Bring the good news so that people can be saved. But then it says, others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. All right, there's an ear that's a few ears who are a little bit open, right? Open to hearing. Come back. So Paul went out of their midst, verse 34, but some men joined him and believed. Okay? And that's what we pray for, right? As we proclaim Christ and the gospel and the resurrection, that people would be saved. Okay? They would repent and trust in Christ. And so it says, among whom also were Dionysius and Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Okay, and so we've got to tell people to seek God and to find out who Jesus is. It's a matter of life and death. It's not something to trivialize or to joke about or to neglect. Repentance and belief in Christ and his resurrection equals eternal life, seeking and finding and knowing God and the promise of our resurrection through faith by God's grace. So our theme today is, the God who cares beckons all people to seek him and find life. Okay? Very simple. The God who cares, he beckons, he commands, he invites all people to seek him and find life. And this is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So going back to Amos chapter 5, and I am going to read the whole chapter, but normally we stand up for the reading of the word. But since I'm going to read the whole chapter, it's a little bit lengthy, I'll just have you stay seated, okay? Please follow along as I read our passage for today, which is Amos chapter 5. Hear this word which I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel. She has fallen, she will not rise again, the virgin Israel. She lies neglected on her land, there's none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. But do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Verse 6, seek the Lord that you may live. Or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel, for those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, Yahweh is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They, the Israelites, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, Adonai, there is wailing in all the plazas and in all the streets. They say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning and professional mourners to lamentation. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sikuth, your king, and Kiyun, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So I have 2 points for you today. If you want to jot them down real quick, you can. I don't have them in your bulletin there. But the first point is what to do and follow to find death. Okay, what to do and follow to find death. That's our first point. And our second point today is what to seek to have life. What to seek to have life. And Amos brings out the seriousness of our theme today in those first three verses that I read, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, right? He says, hear this word I'm going to bring to you, a dirge. What's a dirge? It's a funeral song. Okay? It's a lament for the dead. a mournful song they used to use as a part of the rites, the rituals of a funeral, performed at a funeral. The house of Israel, as we know, they did not and would not receive God's warnings. And so here's their situation. And Amos uses the term the virgin Israel. It's a metaphor that heightens the sense of tragedy. What a waste for them to be in the prime of life, right? Unconquered, unfulfilled, and to have death come upon her. This is the dirge that Amos brings to the house of Israel. For those hearing and reading this passage from Amos, it would have been as jarring as one who is reading their own obituary in the newspaper. Hey, can you imagine that, being alive and reading your own obituary? And so seeking and finding the one true God is a matter of life and death. So what do we need to do to follow, to find death? Well, number one is keep following your own selfish desires. Okay, keep following your own selfish desires. Verses 6 and 7, again it says, seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph. Instead of seeking God for life, the outcome of not doing that will be his judgment. It says he's going to break forth like a fire. Hey, break forth, that's like a explode, right? We just had the July 4th celebration. I'm sure everybody at least heard, if not saw, the fireworks shows that were around. We went down to one near Pismo Beach, and it was incredible. But explosion after explosion. And he says, break forth like a fire, and it will consume with none to quench. We just recently this year in January had the fires in Southern California all about us, right? They would not be put out. And so this is judgment, death. God's condemnation is promised for those who do not seek him. Verse 7, we've seen this already, that this is promised, this judgment is promised for who? For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. Right, we've seen this in parts 1 through 4 about God's indictment of Israel, right? He was looking for justice, right, in their relationships to one another, and for righteousness in their relationship to him. And that dual emphasis is a kind of a running theme throughout the book of Amos. And it leads kind of to the most well-known verse of Amos, which is chapter 5, verse 24. I already read it. But it says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And chapter 6, verse 12, it says, do horses run on rocks, or does one plow them with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. There it is again. Okay, justice and righteousness, that's what God wanted. And the Israelites opted for selfish desires rather than what is just. And the poor and the needy, they suffered for their gains. True justice, real justice is sweet, but the lack of it is like wormwood. Okay? It's utter bitterness. That's what he's talking about there. So verses 10 to 13, if you drop down there, further shows us the way of death, okay, due to selfish desires over what is just and righteous. Verse 10, it says, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. So the key question is, who is they, right? It's talking about the Israelites. The Israel's, their spiritual climate was such that at the gate, okay, which is where town leaders met to discuss legal matters, where court was held and legal decisions were made, anyone who spoke up to reprove injustice or to correct wrongdoing was hated. Okay, they were abhorred. No one wanted to hear from that guy, okay, who made an objection to things that were clearly not right or not fair. Likewise, to anyone who dared speak with integrity, okay, in other words, who spoke the truth, standing up for what is right, they too were shunned, okay, if it went against the majority's selfish gain and desires. So go down to verse 13 there. It says, therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent for it is an evil time. Hey, Amos doesn't mean that as a compliment to the prudent person. Okay? He's saying that keeping quiet is the only prudent or smart thing to do in such an evil time. Okay? If you want to remain popular or don't want to be canceled, right, or shunned or shut out, doesn't this sound familiar in our day and age, right? The world and nobody will hate you, dear church, if you just keep your mouth shut and never stand up for God's truth, for God's righteousness, for God's justice, for God's gospel. Nobody will hate you. Nobody will shun you if you just keep quiet. Example, the issue of abortion. I heard from Pastor Bill's sermon last Sunday that some people, some pastors, preachers, call themselves preachers, will not touch that subject because they know how controversial it is, right? Or how half the people are pro-choice, and so they don't want to alienate anyone. I think back to my college years in my English comp class, my few of my rare favorite classes in college. And back then, in the 80s, we actually had class discussions. People actually talked, and you could talk about things. And the issue of abortion came up. And I was a complete pagan, immoral unbeliever. But somehow, at that stage in my life, I was very, very into life. And I thought everybody was connected, and I had this spiritual thing going on, and it was not Christian whatsoever. But I kind of spoke up, and I noticed after class that a lot of people gave me some really dirty looks. And like they were really mad at me, but they didn't come up to me or anything. But in any case, John Calvin said this, "A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked, and yet would remain silent," end quote. A part of being salt and light in this world is speaking God's truth in love, okay? And so just a quick application there for us. What else showed Israel's selfish desires that lead to death? Verses 11 and 12. And again, this is kind of repeating things that Amos has already said, but apparently they need to hear it again and again. "You impose heavy rent on the poor, exact a tribute of grain from them," right, taking advantage of poor and needy people. "Though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine." And he says, "You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate." Hey, remember this, though. Israel as a nation, right, they were experiencing a very prosperous time financially, economically. Politically, it was a time of peace. They were doing well as a country. But their practice and lifestyle was to oppress the poor and needy. It was living for self and for luxury. We went over this already, right? By want, not by need. And accepting widespread corruption for the sake of the almighty dollar. Amos says that they're not going to even be able to enjoy the fruits of their wickedness for long. He says, "Yet you will not live in them. You build houses, so what? Vineyards are supposed to be a time of a place of joy and celebration, yet, he says, you will not drink their wine." Verse 12, God says, 12a, God says their transgressions and sin are too much, okay? Too great. He knows about all their corruption and practices and motives, even though no one else can see it or knows about it. God sees it all, he knows it all, and as our sermon series says, God cares about it all. Okay? He knows and cares about all injustice that occurs out of selfish desires that happen in our world, okay? In our nation, and in our personal lives. As frustrated as we may get about things that are going on out there where we see is clearly not just, God is the one who is chiefly offended. Okay, so for us, we need to make sure that we are not living for our own selfish desires, okay, at the expense of others. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, right? We all know that Paul says the fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? But we sometimes forget. He also says neither thieves nor the covetous nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Those who practice that, and that's their life, That's their way. That's their unrepentant lifestyle. They will not get into heaven, whether they call themselves Christians or not, whether they say they're of the house of Israel or not. They will not inherit the kingdom of God if they are practicing such things. Okay? Eternal death is promised. It's warned for the unrepentant, to the Israelites back then, to us today. What else to follow or to do to find death? Okay, keep following your own selfish desires, number one. And second is keep following your sinful standard of behavior. Okay, your own sinful standard of behavior. And I'm afraid to say, unless the Lord was convicting this man, this gentleman who I was witnessing to this past week in the parking lot, this was his argument. It was his own standard. He doesn't need religion in order to be good or to do good things. Okay? Nobody needs religion. They have that inner compass. And so verses 16 and 17 of Amos 5 again, why such incredible misery everywhere? That Amos describes wailing in the plaza, just mourning, professional mourners. Why such misery everywhere? God says, because I will pass through the midst of you, says Yahweh, the Lord. Okay? Isn't that just a little bit puzzling? There's going to be wailing and misery because God says, I'm going to pass through the midst of you. You'd think the people of God would like God to be in their midst, right? But the problem is, God is passing through them not to bless, but to blast them with punishment. That's why there's going to be wailing and misery. Okay, this language is reminiscent of earlier in history when the Lord passed through Egypt, right? Back in Exodus, with similar devastating results. And especially that last plague, right? Taking the firstborn of the households and even the animals, the destruction that happened there, the angel of the Lord coming through. And so verses 18 to 20 is basically a stern warning to those who think that they'll be okay when they're face to face with God. Okay, the day of the Lord, verses 18 through 20. He says in verse 18, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? He says it'll be darkness and not light. People back then, the Israelites who thought they were good with God, it's not going to be what you expect if you are among the deceived, okay? If you are not truly a believer. What you thought would be light and joy when you come into God's presence, when you die, when you face Him, it's going to be utter darkness and gloom. Verse 19, it says, we'll be like running from a lion only to run into a bear. Okay? Or verse 19 again, it's like making it home to safety and refuge and relax. Put your hand on the wall and all of a sudden a snake bites you. Okay? The point is the day of the Lord won't be what you expect if you're living for self or living according to your own standard of behavior and not God's. Verse 21 to 23, as we've been over, okay, this was Israel's standard of behavior, their standard of worship, their standard of living. They loved their external rites and rituals. They thought all their animal sacrifices and offerings that they brought to the temple made them righteous before God. But God says, I hated it all, right? He closed his ears to their songs, his nostrils to their sacrifices, so to speak. Okay? He says, take them all away. Get away from me. I don't want to hear it because you are hypocrites. Okay? You're coming in my presence with all these outward shows of devotion, all your sacrifice and ritual, and yet your real day-to-day self-centered living has put me far from you. We all know Micah chapter 6, right? I'll refresh you with Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And this is like 25 years or so later after Amos. He says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves, like even the best of my animals? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Okay, quantity and quality. Does God care about any of that? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The famous verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Okay, that's what God wants. That's what he requires. So what should you do? What should you follow if you want to find death instead of life? Hey, keep following your own selfish desires and your own standard of behavior. Hey, in other words, dear folks, do nothing. Hey, don't change anything. For unbelievers, that's all you have to do to make it to hell. Nothing. Don't change, don't turn, don't repent of your sin. Just keep doing what you're doing, keep thinking what you're thinking, keep believing what you believe. Keep doing you. Life is all about you, and so just keep it that way. To quote C.S. Lewis, he says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. And those who knock, it is opened. End quote. Now, there's truth to what he says there. And there's also more truth that needs to be added on to there as far as what he says about hell. But it is true that at the same time, those who end up in hell choose it. And that's why they're there. But Revelation also tells us that God is the one who casts sinners into hell. And so both and are going on, okay? So we might get into that a little bit more in our second point. But that is what we need to do, you need to do, to find death, eternal death, condemnation, judgment in hell forever, okay? Keep following your own sinful desires and keep living according to your own standard of behavior and worship and living. Hey, just don't change anything. What do we need to do to find life? Well, what to seek to find and have life is our second point. And Amos tells it straight, right? I paused when I read the text. God tells it straight. He says in verse 4, seek me that you may live. Verse 6, seek the Lord, seek Yahweh, the one true God, so that you may live. Instead of death, eternal death, instead of a funeral, wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, instead of fallenness, God commands, he beseeches, he pleads, he even invites that his people would seek him. Hey, seek me. Verse 4 of chapter 5. This is actually the first command in the whole book of Amos. I don't know if you noticed that. Hey, outside of chapter 3 verse 1, or 4 verse 1, and 5 verse 1 of hear this word, right? In fact, chapter 5 contains all the commands of Amos's prophecy. So originally I was going to do chapter 5 and 6 together and, you know, kind of keep moving on in Amos, but I just had to just keep it at chapter 5. Verse 4, again, seek me that you may live. Verse 5 of chapter 5 is a prohibition. He says, but do not resort, and you could literally translate that seek, to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. Okay, which are supposed to be these centers of worship, and that's the syncretistic worship that the Israelites were doing. He says, don't go there. Verse 6, seek the Lord that you may live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. Okay, so those are the main verses and commands. Verse 15 also says, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. All the commands in the book of Amos. Okay, there's like, how many more chapters? 6, 7, 8, 9. 4 more chapters. And these are the only commands. So this is the main imperative of this chapter, and it's that these hypocritical, self-centered, self-righteous Israelites who thought they were good with God, they would turn from their current pursuits and really seek God instead. Seek him. Okay, search him out. Pursue him. Follow him. And that's the message for us this morning as well. What are you currently seeking these days is the question. What are you pursuing these days? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Is it Christ? Is it the things of God and the church, or is it other things? Okay, even those of us who are true believers here today, this is a good gut check. Okay, are we really living for God or for ourselves? Are we more Christ-centered these days or more self-centered? And again, there's a spectrum, right, if we're truly saved of all these things, but what is the pattern? What is the characteristic, the direction of our life? It's a good question. God says, "Seek me that you may live." He desires for his people to live, okay, to know the meaning and purpose of life, to know the source of life, not to die and face eternal judgment. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 and 32. Listen. He says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" Verse 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord." Okay, same verb there. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And then in the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And I have to pause here because you might have noticed at the same time that the Bible says and God says, "Seek me," and Jesus says, "Come to me," the Bible also says, for example, in Romans chapter 3, that there is none who seeks after God, right? There's no one who seeks for God. And yet God says, "Seek me." So what's the solution? Okay, ultimately, God will open the hearts of the ones who are chosen. Okay, he enables them to hear and receive and believe the truth of the gospel when they hear it at his appointed time. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast." Okay? Both the grace and the faith, even the ability to believe, comes from God as a gift. Okay? Otherwise, we would boast, right? That's what people who say that I'm not perfect, but God knows my heart, and I'm sincere, and I sincerely try to be kind or to be good. Right? And I believe in God, and it's a lowercase God. Okay, that's not the faith that saves. Okay? It is a supernatural gift from God, all of it, from beginning to end. Because sinners cannot and will not come to seek God on their own. Okay, God draws some by his gracious power and effectually calls them to repent and trust in the Savior. And by his grace, some are saved. Okay, so that's my short answer to this seeming paradox that we find. There's none who seeks after God, and yet God says, "Seek me." All right? So back to Amos. What else, along with seeking God himself, should we seek so that we may live? Well, verse 14 says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live." So he commands his people to seek good and not evil. So that's what happens, right? When we find God and we come to faith in Christ, he puts that in our heart to pursue what is good and no longer be attracted to and go after things that are sinful and evil. That's no longer part of who we are in Christ. And so whether it's the private square or the public square, we start to want what's good. We start to want what's fair and just and loving and compassionate and righteous. We want all those things in the land, in our nation, and we want that in our personal lives. And we begin to act accordingly, according to God's standard and no longer our own. And that's in our relationship to our family members, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, and all the rest, even our enemies. Right? We're no longer going by our human standard, our fleshly standard, our world's standards, but we're starting to grow and learn what God's standards are by looking at His Word, believing it and trusting it and applying it. And so he says, "Thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said," just like you were claiming, in other words, right? And the Lord God of hosts may be with you. The greatest treasure of all treasures is God Himself. Okay? He knows that. That's why he says, "Seek me," right? Otherwise, he would tell you to go chase after something else. He knows that he is the greatest treasure for your soul and your eternal destiny. So we'll conclude with this, folks. What kind of God is he saying to seek so that you may find life? Verses 8 and 9, I won't read it again, but I'll just read the first part. He says, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning." Right? In other words, the creator of the stars and the galaxies and all the constellations that exist in the universe. He's the sovereign creator and sustainer of everything, all the days, night turning into day, right? The rotation of the planet, the movement of the sun, everything. God is transcendent. And yet, he's personal and he's the lover of our souls. He's the lover of your soul. Okay, I want to end with this in verse 12a. I touched on it before. Along with "seek me that you may live," we have verse 12. Verse 12 says again, "For I know," God speaking, right? "I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great." Okay, the God who is in charge of over 8 billion people on planet Earth and also in charge of countless stars and galaxies and constellations out there in space and the running of all of it, he loves you and he loves me. Okay? That should stun us this morning. He loves little old George. This verse really hit me this week. "I know all your transgressions and that they are many and your sins are great." Okay? He knows all my frailties, all my faults, all my sins, all my shortcomings. Not just the big ones, all the little ones too. He knows all my weaknesses that I try to hide, all my fears that I try to conceal. He knows my selfishness, my insecurities, my struggles. He knows it all. But he still loves me. He still wants me to seek him and to find him, to know and follow him and be one of his own. This is the one true God who says to seek me. And he commands all people everywhere that they should repent and find their hope and their trust and their life in Christ Jesus. And he's worthy of everything that we have. Paul Washer said, "With one hand, God is motioning man to come to him. With the other, he is holding back his wrath. And soon he's going to drop both hands." If you don't know Christ this morning, you need to come to him now. Come to him today. Okay? If you don't know him, don't take communion yet. Okay? And even if you do know him and you are struggling with sin or not dealing with your sin, you shouldn't take communion either. He says, "Seek me so that you may live." Okay? The life that he promises is far beyond anything that you could ever imagine. And it doesn't end here. You know, people are going to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to face God, our Creator, one day. Are you ready? Do you truly know him? How are you living today? Do you truly know Jesus and love him? The God who cares for you beckons you to seek and find him this morning. With that, let us just take a few moments here to consider what God, through the prophet Amos, has spoken to us today, understanding the seriousness of what he has said. This is about eternal life and eternal death, and it's also joyful hope for those of us who have found ourselves saved by God's grace. So let's take just a few moments this time. Father, we thank you this morning that You are a holy God who in love became perfect man to bear our blame. That on the cross, your Son, our Lord Jesus, took our sin by his death and resurrection. We can live. Thank you for your exhortation to us today to seek you that we might live and experience the abundance of life in Christ and joy and peace and rest that comes with it. Comes with knowing you, and even should we die, it is not the end, but the beginning of life eternal, unspeakable joys of heaven and being in your presence forever. Thank you, God, for your word and for this time of communion. I pray we would take it in a manner worthy of that precious gospel, worthy of Christ, the great Savior that we sang about earlier. And our hearts would be humbled, yet joyful, exulting in the truth that Jesus saves. It's the meaning of his name. And so we bless it, and we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.